Good morning. Hope you all are doing well this morning. It's great to be here again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Randy Linen. I'm one of the pastors who serves here at the Bridge. And of course, our senior pastor, Paul, who normally is preaching, is still on vacation. He'll be back this week. So hopefully he had a nice, restful time, and so I get one more chance to be up here before I'll disappear for a while. But anyway, it's a blessing always to be able to preach the Word of God here at the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Would you pray with me before we get into His Word? Father, we come before You. We are blessed about the truth of the gospel that we sang in that song. There is one gospel. There is only one way to You. Thank You that You've given us Your scriptures, Your holy word, to show us that way, to help us to understand how we can have the hope of eternal life. I pray that today, that as we look into this amazing chapter and passage from Your word that You communicated to Daniel such a long time ago, Lord, I pray for myself that I would communicate the truth in a way that's pleasing to You. I pray for each one of us here that our hearts would be open to the truth, to hear it, to understand it, and to live it out. Would You do that work in us today, Lord Jesus? Amen. Well, last week I sent my life group an article from a man named Seth Lewis, and he was talking about the concept of knowledge. And ultimately, knowledge about God and about the Bible, but he initially compared knowledge to making a deposit in a bank. And I gave you a little visual there to see that. You know, because we know a bank is, it's safe, it's secure. So the bank, of course, as he's talking about, is a metaphor for our brain. Knowledge going into the bank, into our brain. The problem is this. Our minds don't always work like a bank, like a good bank for sure. How often is it that we learn something and then just as quickly, what do? We forget it. You know, like cramming for a test. You cram for the test, you do good or maybe not so good, and then the next day, a week later, it's gone. So that's what it's like when we put knowledge into a bank. And my problem is, I just turned 60 this year, some of you know. Do I need to say any more? The bank is not working as well as it used to. So he goes on in this article and he suggests a better metaphor for true learning. And he uses the metaphor of a garden instead. You see, in a garden, you don't just plant a seed and forget about it. Or at least you shouldn't just do that and hope for the best. You actually have to work the garden. You have to plan for it. You have to tend to it. You have to water it. You have to weed it. And then, of course, after you do all that, you wait and then you get to eat of its fruit. And then even after that, it's not done because then you have to do it again next year and you have to repeat it over and over and over for you to be able to receive any fruit. Well, this is really much like real learning, much like real understanding. And it requires effort, doesn't it? It requires trial and error. It requires memorization. It requires meditation. And it requires repetition. Most of all, we'll talk about this a lot today, it requires application. It requires doing something with it. And we can't, of course, read the Bible. We can't read this one time, even cover to cover, and then think, well, that's it. I got it. And never have to go back to it again. If when we do that, we're treating it like it's a bank. Our minds are a bank, and it doesn't work that way. So one of the things that we're going to talk about today, using this analogy of the garden, is the importance of turning knowledge into true insight and understanding. And we're going to see that this is eternally valuable what we're going to be learning today. So you want to put your knowledge in a garden, not in a what? In a bank. And we're going to do this as we study Daniel chapter 12 today. Some of you came, of course, today as we get to Daniel chapter 12, and you were hoping that I was going to explain all of the intricacies and all of the controversial concepts that come up in Daniel chapter 12. Well, if this is you, I apologize in advance for the fact that I'm not going to do that, because I simply don't have the time to do that today. But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on six themes, which I put into your notes. And we're going to, as we go through these six themes, also some of you are probably not going to understand, or you're not going to agree with all of the conclusions that I present to you. And undoubtedly, gets worse than that, undoubtedly you're going to be left with more questions after I'm done than you had when you came today. Does that sound like I'm going to do a really good job? No, it doesn't, does it? But I will say this, if you, and this is for Pastor Paul, because he does this all the time. If you buy me lunch this week, if you take me out and buy me lunch, then I will answer all the questions for you. Is that a fair deal? But seriously, though, my prayer is that you don't use this study this morning today as a bank, that you consider this morning the beginning of your study in Daniel chapter 12, and that it would spur you on to study even more on your own. And I hope that you're encouraged to practice the things that we're going to talk about today as you leave this place. Because learning the Bible for true understanding, as you know, those of you who've done this for a long time, it's a process, isn't it? It's a process. And it requires repetition, a lot of repetition, a lot of memorization, a lot of meditation. And ultimately, like we're going to say over and over and over, it requires application. It requires doing something about it if we really want to have fruit. So let's do a very quick review of where we've been and where we're going. We've been studying the book of Daniel in the Bible, and it was written, help me, those of you who know. Let's see if you remember. Let's see if the bank is working or the garden is working. How many years ago was it written? A lot. Good. We're going well here. Wait. 2,500. Good job, Pat. Give him a pat on the back, Kate, would you? Okay. About 2,500 years ago. And in this fantastic book of the Bible, God has revealed his plan for the nations of the world. And he's revealed it hundreds and thousands of years before those events took place. And we've talked about how amazing that is. We also learned, though, that although, this is amazing, although God is and was so very angry with his holy people, the nation of Israel, he did not abandon his promises to them. And in these last three chapters, as we've talked about recently, God revealed to Daniel through an angel in one final vision exactly what was going to happen to the Jewish people in the end time. Exactly what was going to happen. And in chapter 10, verse 14, just going back for a second, the angel says this to Daniel, I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. And then in Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, God predicted that the mighty nation of Persia would attack this puny little Greece and would lose. How crazy was that? And then in verses 3 to 34, God predicted that these rulers would come, starting with Alexander the Great, going to Antiochus Epiphanes, all the way down to 164 BC. God predicted it all in advance and gave it to Daniel. And then last week, in verses 35 to 45, God predicted the coming of the future man who would be called the what? The Antichrist. He would become a world ruler, he would create a world religion, and he would start a world war. And we left off with a couple of questions. Questions like, what is going to happen to the Jewish people next? And what does this have to do with any of us who are not Jewish? Which leads us to chapter 12, which Gary just read for us earlier. So to organize the study, I'm going to discuss these themes, and after each theme, I'm going to give you 2 to 3 different takeaways, different application points for you to think about. And if you're taking notes or not, you're going to find where I'm going to go through a lot of different scriptures. Some of them are going to be on the screen. Some of them I'm just going to mention, I'm going to read. And you're going to be thinking, oh, he's going too fast. I promise you this. If you email me and ask me for it, I will send you all the complete notes and quotes and scripture references and all that. So I just want you to pay attention and listen and think about this and not worry about getting everything down. Is that fair? Okay. So theme number one. As we get started, in verse number 1, he says, at that time, the angel says, at that time, which tells us that he's discussing the same future time period that we were talking about last week with the Antichrist in the first or the previous 10 verses. This time period is the final 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And he says this, he says, notice this, there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. In other words, this time period that he's talking about, it's unprecedented. And this is exactly what Jesus said 600 years later. We talked about Matthew 24 last week. Continuing on with that passage, Jesus talks about that further, and he says this in verse 21. For then, meaning this great tribulation, this time period, this 3.5 years, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. So what makes this such a great tribulation, not great in the sense of good, but great in the sense of magnification of what's going on? Well, the answer is death. Death is what makes it that. And Jesus continues on talking about that in verse 25 of chapter 24. Listen to this. Unless those days had been cut short, what are the next two words? No life would have been saved. Wow. How much death is this? Well, the last book of the Bible that most of you have read or should have read, the book of Revelation, describes the tribulation in, I would say, horrific detail. We're not going to read the verses right now, but I'm just going to summarize. In Revelation 6:8, during this time period, a quarter of the world dies. A quarter of the world. Think about that. Today, we have about 8 billion people on the planet. So a quarter of that is 2 billion. Think about that. 2 billion. Think about it compared to how many people have lost lives with COVID. It's not even a comparison, is it? COVID would seem like nothing compared to this time period, a quarter of the world. Then in Revelation 9:15, as it continues on, another one-third of the world dies. Which then, if it's the same kind of count of population, that would become a total of 4 billion at that point who will have passed away. Half the world passed away. Revelation 7 talks about the fact that there are countless martyred Christians from every nation. Revelation 13, we're told the Antichrist is allowed to overcome the saints and kill them. Going back to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it tells us that during that time, 2/3 of the nation of Israel will die. So think about that. A lot of judgment and death. Why all this judgment? Well, if we think about it, it makes sense because mankind from the beginning has continually, what? Sinned and rebelled against God for thousands of years. And finally, God's predicted wrath is going to be on display. Look at this terrifying prophecy from Zephaniah chapter 1, 14 to 18. Just kind of selected sections there. You should go read that on your own later. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress. I will bring distress on men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust. For he will make a complete end, indeed, a terrifying one. Think about that. But God also is wanting to shatter, as you heard Gary Reed, shatter the power of the chosen people. The chosen people are Israel. Why does he want to do that? Because they have been prideful. They have been prideful. They have rejected their Messiah, and they continue to reject their Messiah. In fact, they even said to Pilate, when Pilate was trying to consider whether he should condemn Jesus or not, they said to Pilate, let his blood be on our heads and on our children's. Wow. Okay. So God is going to judge their unbelief until they finally get it. And some return and believe. Zechariah 12:10 talks about that. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. They will finally get it during this time period. They will finally understand, some of them. And it's amazing that God just didn't wipe them out, period, because of his promise. So he's graciously bringing them back to himself. Wow, that's what our God is like. So how long will this time of distress continue? It says, for a time, times, and half a time. How long is that? Well, we've talked about this before. A time is one, times is two, half a time. So what do we have here? 3.5. For 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. And we know this, we correlate all these passages from Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, and Revelation 12. And that's how we know that that's the length of time that this is going on. So what is the good news in all this? Is there any good news? The good news is that in spite of the rebellion, God is going to rescue those who are faithful. In spite of the rebellion, God is going to rescue those who are faithful, those who turn to Jesus as their Messiah. And many will be saved from the death and persecution of the Antichrist. And others who are not saved, who are killed, ultimately, they're going to be rescued from the second death, which we'll learn about in a little bit. It's going to be this amazing, crazy time. So what are some takeaways? Real quick, what are some takeaways? First, I want you to think about this. We should meditate often on the holiness of God. The holiness of God and what he desires. Yes, we know God is patient. We know God is gracious. But he is also serious about sin, is he not? He's serious about sin. He's not only a God of love who will simply overlook sin. Galatians 6, 7, Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." So then, knowing this about God's wrath, it should motivate each one of us in our own walk with the Lord to grow in righteousness. We continually desire to grow and become more like Christ. We should not presume on God's grace. We should not be just presume, well, he's going to forgive me and then just do whatever we want. That's not what we're supposed to do. But instead, what should we do? We should continue to learn. We should continue to study and apply the truth of God's word. And then, and this is important, we should share it with others. We should share it with others because they need to hear it. Secondly, I want you to think about this. This coming wrath that's on its way, it should cause us to pity those around us who don't know God. We should pity them. We should have pity on them. Hebrews 10:32, it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. How many people need to hear that? All of them. Spurgeon says this. I love this quote that I found from him. It says, "First, dear friends, let us think of the tremendous peril which overtakes all men who do not escape from it. That tremendous peril is the wrath of God. There is a wrath of God which abides on every ungodly man. Whether men like that truth or not, it is written, God is angry with the wicked every day." Life is not a game. It's not a game. The message that we're talking about is a real message. So the question for us is, are we willing to warn people about God's wrath? Do you know people? This is a question for you to think about right now, because I want you to write it down. If you're writing things down, or maybe you're going to write it down later, do you know one person, just one person, that needs to be warned about this? Would you write their name down and ask God to give you an opportunity to warn that person about the wrath of God? Theme number two, it's all going to kind of go together here. Two kinds of resurrections. It says, those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Now, we know that sleep is simply a metaphor. It's a metaphor for somebody who has died and their body is in the ground, but their spirit is still alive somewhere, which we're not really going to talk about right now at the moment. And this spirit is alive, that is, and it's waiting for the awakening or the resurrection of the body from the dead, where they receive a new body. And we could spend weeks talking about the whole concept of the resurrection, which we don't have. So you can ask Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul, Pastor Randy said you should speak about the resurrection for a few weeks. So if you all ask him about it, maybe he'll be willing to do it. Now I'm in trouble because we're recording this, huh? Yeah. But simply put, I want us to think about it this way. The angel is describing here two different resurrections. One is for the many, which is referring to Jewish believers in Christ, and ultimately applied to all believers in Christ. These will participate in what Revelation 20 refers to as the first resurrection. Now, I'm going to refer you to another great resource that's available to you. How many of you have ever gone to a website called gotquestions.org? Not very many. It is a great, great resource. 700,000, look today, there were 700,000 articles answering questions about the Bible on that website. Anything you could imagine, and it's pretty good stuff. So I would recommend that you go there. Type in first resurrection. You're going to learn a lot about it. A little bit we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has very strong words about the essential nature of the resurrection and belief in the resurrection. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead are not raised, he's going against the argument where people say it's not going to happen. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Wow, that's pretty strong words. And you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. See, that's all bad. If we have hoped in Christ for this life only, in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. Wow. That's an incredible truth. In other words, if this resurrection thing is not true, then basically life is meaningless. What in the world are we doing? We should not be here if that's the case. But we do know that there is a resurrection. We do know that. We do believe it because of what the Bible says. And so Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to describe what the new body is like that we're going to have in the resurrection. He says things like this: imperishable, unlike food that we have that is perishable. We're going to have these bodies that basically do not decay. Immortal, meaning they're not going to die. Powerful. Think about that one. They're not going to be weak. They're going to be strong. We're going to be getting these really powerful bodies. They're going to be spiritual bodies, very different than what we're experiencing right now. They're going to be honorable bodies. And ultimately, he says, they're going to be filled with glory. Those are just some simple ways to describe what we're going to be experiencing in the resurrection. And he goes on, or not he goes on, but John the apostle goes on in Revelation 21:4 to describe more about what this is going to be like when he says in verse 4, there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Isn't that awesome? I know you've read that before, but we got to read that and think about that again and again. Wow, that is going to be amazing. Who's ready for that right now? All of us who have these aches and pains, we're like super happy this is going to happen. I want you to think about it like this. I want you to consider what your best day is that you've ever had in your life. Okay? Just think about that in your mind. The best day that you've ever had in your life. For Susan, I know it was the day that she married me. And for Pastor Paul, it was the day that he met me. Now, I don't know what the rest of yours is and if I'm included in that, but no, but seriously, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what was your best day, because your best day is going to seem like your worst day compared to every day when you've been resurrected. Does that make us think a little bit differently about this life? But there's two resurrections. He says, but the others, which refers to those who have lived and died, never accepting the forgiveness that Christ offers. They also are going to be resurrected, according to Revelation chapter 20. And they will be resurrected not to life, but they will be resurrected to death, what Revelation calls the second death. Jesus referred to it as the eternal fire, where there would be constant pain and darkness all the time. This resurrection, I believe, is so horrific that the worst day that these people have on earth in this life, their worst day is going to seem like the best day compared to every day when they experience that resurrection. It's not a nightmare. It's real. And I really think that this is one of those kinds of truths that we just have to allow ourselves to think about and allow it to sink in. It's not a game. Meanwhile, back the other direction, he says in verse 3, some of those who are part of the first resurrection will experience great reward. He says this, those who have insight, which is equated with those who lead many to righteousness. In other words, they're the same thing. It's a parallelism, a Hebrew parallelism. Those who have insight are those who lead many to righteousness. And they're going to receive rewards for their faithfulness, eternal rewards, meaning rewards that never go away. And these who have insight, back to our analogy, they haven't just deposited the knowledge that they've received in the bank. They've taken what they've learned about God and his plan, and they've lived it out, and they've lived it out in such a way to lead others to faith in Christ. That's who he's talking about here. Stephen Miller, a great commentary. I put the reference to his commentary on the bottom of the notes, maybe on the back side. He says this, I love this. He says, these are believers who are spiritually wise themselves and make others wise through their life and witness. This wisdom includes the recognition of the truth of God and willingness to act upon it. That's what we're talking about. They're rewarded for acting upon the truth and the knowledge of God that they've gained. So I want to ask you a question, because maybe somebody is thinking this, can't I just sit here and listen to God's word? Can't I just come here on Sunday morning and just sit and listen to God's word? Well, the author of the article I mentioned earlier, Seth Lewis, this is what he says. Considering that, the knowledge I don't use is the knowledge that eventually I don't know. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make sense? If I gain some sort of knowledge and I don't do anything with it, it goes away, essentially, and is worthless. I don't have time to go there, but read on your own Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where Jesus talks about this kind of a person and he calls them a fool. It is a privilege to put the knowledge of God that we gain into practice. It is a privilege. It leads to insight and understanding. And then telling others that they can have the same hope that we have. That's kind of the message here. This is why the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, who he led many of them to Christ when he was there, he says this, listen to this, this is so amazing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Who is it? Is it not even you? Wow. Paul is thinking about this crown. This future reward, special reward, eternal reward. It says that people who do this will shine. They will radiate God's glory. Glory so amazing that if we saw it right now, what would happen to us? We would just die. It would kill us, but not then. Paul writes about this with great anticipation. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We don't even know what it's going to be like. It's going to be incredible. You want that? Let me ask you again, do you want that? Seriously, that's amazing. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's totally why we're here. So a couple of takeaways. One, be encouraged, because I want you to be encouraged, because no matter what you're going through right now, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have resurrection hope. That's true. So be encouraged with that. Paul says this in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Not even worth comparing. Secondly, be exhorted a little bit. Plant your knowledge in the garden. Work it. Don't just come here and listen to it. Let's do something about it. Let's continue going over, memorizing, meditating. And then let's share it with others. We've got to be sharing this with others. And this is really, truly convicting with me because I have to work at that. I really have to work at that. I have a long ways to go there. So seek those eternal rewards. I want to just say one thing a minute about my brother and sister here, Tom and Don. You know that we just had them come here. Tom sends me a text this week, and we've been talking. He sends me a text with a picture of a whiteboard at their house. They were praying for a whole morning over the names of the people, all these people that they've gotten to know since they've been here, which has been like, what, 20 years? No, maybe like 2 months. I don't know, what, 175,000 names on that whiteboard? Or 50 or something like that. And I tell you what, boy, that's convicting to me. He's praying for their salvation. They're taking the time to get to know the people and to pray for them, to pray that God would do that. I want to thank you guys. I want to thank you guys for being an example. Because I need that. I need that example, and I'm looking forward to seeing how you're going to help me in that area. So I just want to let you know I appreciate you guys. But I also want to say, if you're someone here and you've never given your life to Jesus before, know that there are two different resurrections. There are two different resurrections. And it's just really a question that I'm going to throw out there. Which one do you want to be part of? Which one do you want to be part of? Theme number three, posterity of God's word. Meaning, posterity means future generations. Verse 4, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. What's he saying here? He's not saying hide this truth. He's saying preserve it. Preserve this, these words. Keep them safe for the end. Because people are going to need this truth. They're going to need to understand it. And so Daniel is to preserve the knowledge about these events for the end time, which maybe we're getting there and we're close to being there. And he's saying people are going to go back and forth, meaning they're going to be looking for answers. Can you imagine how people are going to be looking for answers if 4 billion of them die? They're going to be wanting to know what's going on. And this truth of God's word is preserved for such a time as that, or for such a time as we have. A time of unprecedented distress. So what's the takeaway? Quickly, what's the takeaway here? I want us to think about the incredible value of God's word. The incredible value that we have, that it's been preserved for us, that we have such incredible access to it. But again, thinking about the metaphor, are we daily in it searching for answers? Taking what we've learned and not just letting it sit there as in a bank, but we're going through it over and over and over, taking something we've learned, relearning it, researching it, going deeper, because we have such access to it. How many languages can we read it in? We can look at it on our phone, on our iPad. We can do so much with it. We are blessed. Do you agree? But are we taking advantage of it? And if the answer is we say, not like I should, then let's do it. Let's change. Let's not put it in the bank. Well, there's going to be two types of responses. Two types of responses to all this. It says, many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. So see, some are going to respond by continuing in their ignorance and in their wickedness, which is incredible to me because you would think with all this death and suffering going on, wouldn't you think they would get it? And they would be like, Lord, have mercy. But in Revelation 9, we see what they say. Verse 20 and 21. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. What did they do? On to chapter 16. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. When I read that part of the scripture, I'm always amazed. Because there's no atheist during that time. They all know there's a God, and they all know what he's doing. They know that he's causing this. And they might even know the prophecies that we're talking about here today. But yet, it doesn't lead them to humble repentance and faith in Christ. It doesn't lead them to the very thing they need, the very thing that would save them. But there's others who do listen to God's word and who do live it out in the midst of all of this distress. And it says, these will have insight and they will understand. The righteous will understand what God is doing. Those who are applying what God says will understand what God is doing, and they will seek mercy and forgiveness and ultimately rescue. So the takeaway is this. Let each one of us, let us ask ourselves, which one of these responses do you think is typically me? Especially when I'm going through difficult and challenging times, which one is me? Am I like the prideful and the wicked people? Where I'm rejecting saving knowledge that's leading me to ignorance and suffering? Or have I gained insight? Have I gained insight by constantly seeking the truth of God and his word, which leads me to action? It leads me to doing something. And it brings humility because I don't want to be prideful. And it causes repentance in my heart. And it results in understanding. I really learn. I really get it. And it provides, ultimately, it provides real and lasting hope. Real hope. So which one of those do we want to be? Well, ultimately, whichever one I am, whichever one you am, you are, you am. That doesn't work. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus is going to return at the end of this 3.5-year period. And he's going to set up a kingdom which is never going to be destroyed. So the theme number 5 is the final countdown. Here we finally get there. These final 3.5 years, covering 1,260 days, are going to be over. Jesus even talks about this in Matthew 24. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, see, Jesus has given us a clear timeline. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Amen. Amen. Susan was looking forward to that because the other day when it seemed like it shouldn't be a cloudy day because it's in the middle of the summer and 150 degrees out, she sees the clouds and she's like, maybe today's the day because those clouds don't belong there. After this time of distress, Jesus is coming back and he's coming to rule. And Daniel says, or we're told in Daniel 11 to 12, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So real quick, the abomination of desolation, it is the starting point for the tribulation, which lasts for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, and then Christ returns. So then, what are these additional days? Because he says 1,290, which is 30 more days. And then it says 1,335, which is another 45 days for a total of 75 days. Well, it's a rough question that you probably have to take me out to lunch to talk about it with. But it could be that it's going to take time, ultimately to regather the nation of Israel, which is promised in Ezekiel chapter 20, or for the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats judgment that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, that's going to take some time and the end of the Battle of Armageddon to mop it up and everything, but to kind of make everything happen like it's supposed to. So maybe that's what's going to happen. And then ultimately then whoever's left, whoever's still alive at that 1335 day is going to be blessed. How do we know that? Because it says it. Yeah, exactly. That's not a trick question. So takeaways. We should be living our life with an expectancy of Christ's return. We should be living our life with an expectancy that he's going to come back. We need to be alert and we need to be ready. Matthew 25:13, Jesus says this about his coming. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. He's warning us. He's telling us, be ready. 2 weeks ago, Tom taught us from 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says this at the end, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. I love that word there, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Let's not be lazy about the time that we have. Let's be diligent about these things, moving forward with them, going after them. And in 1 John 2:28 that Paul has been preaching, we're expected to guard against the concept of being unprepared, which sometimes we are, aren't we? We're unprepared for things. And John tells us, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. No, let's be doing what he wants us to do as much of the time as we can possibly do it. So Jesus is coming back. Let's be ready for that. And let's look at these concluding words that the angel gave to an 80-plus-year-old servant of God who was faithful his whole life, Daniel. What does he say? He says, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter the rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. I love that verse. I made my own paraphrase. It's RSV, which stands for Randy Said Version. So here's what it is. Daniel, finish strong, die, rise, and joy forever. Wow. That's not just for Daniel. That's for all of us. Same message. The takeaway is simply 1 Peter 1:3-9, which we're kind of out of time, so I'm not going to read it. I'm going to give you the task of reading it because I think Peter has these same concepts in mind to give hope to those who are in Christ, following him in a difficult world. So read that later today. Meditate on it this week. Think about it over and over and over. Answer the discussion questions on the back of the handout that I gave you, because I put a lot of time into that. No, that's not why you should do it. You should do it because you want to treat it like a garden, and then you can email me with comments. Daniel's a great book, isn't it? The Lord gave it to us because he wants us to have joy in the message and to tell others about it. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so amazed at you. You are just so far beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Your character, your holiness, your righteousness, your patience with mankind who is constantly rebelling, yet you have said you are the one who's going to take vengeance and you're going to repay. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a way to avoid that through the blessing of sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and live the perfect life and die on the cross so that we could believe in that and have forgiveness of sins because of him. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the ability, the special privilege, the special honor even as the angel did in talking to Daniel, we have the special honor of telling others about this. Help us, Lord, to be more faithful at that task than we have before. And Lord, would you bless us, bless the Bridge Bible Fellowship by allowing us to see many come to faith in Christ this next year. And would you do that for your glory? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.